speaks of the teaching work that was being done, and I'll be commenting on that. The text is from Acts 2:42, where it speaks about the New Testament church, and it says that believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So that's what we are looking at this morning, that devotion to the teaching. Congregation of Jesus Christ, as we are here in the season between Christmas and Easter, we continue to reflect on our renewal and the theme of renewal. We have our renewal banner again in Acts 2:42, where we are reflecting as church, what it means to be church, and this morning thinking too, one of the keys is a devotion, of course, as Wayne Bauman shared with us last week, that to be devoted to Christ, and then, okay, what does that mean? Well, to be devoted then to the teaching. So that's what we are looking at this morning. Just to begin by sharing with you how that movement from devotion to teaching is very much a biblical movement. One of the words that's used in the Bible for devotion, being devoted, is the word zeal. Z-E-A-L, zeal. To have zeal is to be devoted. And the word zeal comes up quite a bit in Isaiah 9, verse 7, when it's the prophecy of Isaiah that the Savior is coming, and that prophecy is told through Isaiah that God is going to send a Savior, and He will come and govern, and He will reign on David's throne, and He will establish justice and righteousness. And then the question is, how will this happen? And the answer is, the zeal of the Lord Almighty. That will make it happen. Just the desire, the focus, the energy, the concentration, the devotion of God to save this world, to save His people, to bring a Savior, the zeal of God will bring about this saving work. So zeal is spoken of God, and then also of us. Romans 12, verse 11 tells us, in response to what God has done, through the letter of Romans, Paul has been sharing all that God has done, and then in Romans 12, verse 11, he says, "Never be lacking in zeal," our response, "but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." So that sense of devotion, of being a church that sees what God has done and responds in faithfulness, the desire, the devotion, the zeal. Zeal is good. But listen to what it says in Proverbs 19, verse 2. Proverbs 19, verse 2 says, "It's not good to have zeal without knowledge." It's not good to have zeal without knowledge. Proverbs 19, verse 2. And that comes back in Romans 10, verse 23, where it talks about Israel, the people of Israel, when the Savior came, the people of Israel that were there in the day when Jesus walked and taught and did all His work, and they were zealous, all right, that nation of Israel, the people of Israel, but they didn't know, they didn't understand that God was working in Jesus to bring salvation. And so it says in Romans 10, verse 2, that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They did not know the righteousness that comes from God, meaning Jesus. So that Israel and the leaders rejected Jesus, and that's also why here in Acts 5, they are continuing to persecute the disciples. Because they have a zeal, all right. They're devoted to it. But it's not based on knowledge, the knowledge that God has sent His Son to be our Savior. And so zeal without knowledge is not good. And another example from the Apostle Paul himself, who says in Philippians 3, verse 6, that he had zeal, all right. Ho, ho, he was devoted, all right. What did he do? It says in Philippians 3, verse 6, he persecuted the church. Well, that's not good. So he had zeal without knowledge, which was not good. But God in grace stopped him on the Damascus Road and gave him the knowledge he needed. He said to the Apostle Paul, I am the Christ, I am the risen Lord. And you are persecuting my church, and stop doing that. And that knowledge Paul received, and he became a devoted planter of churches, an encourager of churches, and a builder up of churches. And so the teaching transformed his life, and his devotion was then channeled into what is good, building up the kingdom of God. So that reality of having zeal, having devotion, needs to be based on knowledge, and then God can do amazing things, and he can do amazing things through us as well, as we seek to be devoted, understanding, knowing what God has done, and teaching and learning that more and more. So therefore it says in our text, Acts 2 verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostle teaching. The church dedicated to learning more and more, growing in knowledge. And then it's the teaching that in turn inspires the devotion and the zeal. And we see that beautifully in Acts 5, that the account from Acts 5, I just want to walk through it with you. The context is the apostles are in jail to stop them from teaching about Jesus. So that's the continuing misunderstanding of the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders of the day. They do not know, they do not understand, they will not accept that Jesus is the Son of God. So the apostles are teaching that, so the Sanhedrin throws them in jail. But God wants them to teach this truth. That's what God wants them to do. As a small church, like a little church in Fairview, they're not big, really. And they are just a couple of apostles, disciples going out. What are we going to do? We have to teach this truth. And so they are thrown in jail. And it says in verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the door of the jail and told them, go and stand in the temple court and tell the people all about this new life. God wants them to teach. That's what God wants them to be. God wants them to be a teaching body, a teaching church. So much so that he even breaks them out of jail in order to do this work. And the angel tells them specifically, go and teach. It's amazing. And then you have to realize as well, the next day when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, sends for them to bring them from prison, they're not in prison anymore, but they're also not gone and hiding and saying, oh no, we're out, thank goodness, we're out of here. No, they're teaching again. And you have to realize that the angel says to them, go stand in the temple courts, verse 20, and teach the people. But the Sanhedrin, this court that can flog you and that can have you killed, they meet in the temple court. That's where they have their big courtroom. And so the angel says to them, they've thrown you in jail. Now, you go back and you are like standing in front of the courthouse. You're actually right close to where they are because you need to teach the truth. And you need to be brave and strong in faith. And so they go right where the Sanhedrin meets. They're not afraid. They're devoted. And devotion overcomes fear. You seek to bring the truth in every situation. So that's how that's working itself out. And then they are found and they are brought. And they are confronted by the Sanhedrin again, verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to teach, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Yes, the church of Jesus is a teaching church. It teaches the truth, the word of God, the will of God, the plan of God. That's what the church is called to do. And so they respond to the Sanhedrin. It's a beautiful response. Peter, the spokesman, and they're told specifically in verse 28, we gave you orders not to teach in this name. And the Sanhedrin don't want to use the name Jesus. They don't want to mention the name Jesus. So Peter responds, and he begins in verse 30 by saying, oh, God raised Jesus from the dead. He says that name right in front of them. When they have told him, you may not say that name. It's beautiful. Hey, he's not afraid. Because our hope is in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. We base our life on Jesus. So we're going to say his name. Now I wonder, just a little aside, a little application, are you and I sometimes afraid to say the name of Jesus? Just in our culture, it can be a little daunting because people will make fun of you. If you actually seriously share with someone at work or general acquaintance, friends, or at a sporting event, you would actually say to someone, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm doing this work for the church, and I'm involved in these kind of things. We sometimes have just a general sense of being afraid even to mention the name of Jesus, or mention that we are Christian. People around us might not even know we're Christian because we're afraid to say it. So that sense of our culture is fairly strict too. You may not say that. So the first point, say it. Go ahead. Don't be afraid. This is who we are. And in saying it, that's how we teach. This is our center, our hope, our life. This is who we are devoted to. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. So that's beautiful. Peter responds right in front of the Sanhedrin. We are followers of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, but whom you killed. That reminds us again, Peter stood up on Pentecost, Acts 2, the context of Acts 2, 42. And Peter confronted the people then too, the crowd, and he said, you killed a Savior. He's teaching them, but it's risky. It's kind of risky. But he says, you killed a Savior. And here again, you killed a Savior. In that case, we read in Acts 2, 3,000 repented as the Spirit opened their hearts. Here the Sanhedrin does not repent. Peter calls on the Holy Spirit to cut them to the heart. Verse 32, he says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And then he's kind of waiting for them to respond like the 3,000 did before, but they don't. They don't. They are hearts of stone. They are not responding. And so we need to recognize too, some will respond, some won't respond. It's the work of the Spirit. And we continue to call on the Spirit and be faithful to the witness, teaching and sharing the good news, and the Spirit will work as the Spirit wants, and God will continue to work through our witness. It might not be an immediate response, but you do see some response as Gamaliel. That's a tough one, hey, Gamaliel. Gamaliel speaks. He stands up. He feels by the Spirit. He says a powerful word. And so the Spirit is working in the hearts of those Sanhedrin people, and he shares how Theudas and Judas, their movements came to nothing, but this movement, yeah, if it is of God, there's nothing you can do. You will be fighting against God. And so the Spirit of God gives Gamaliel that insight, that wisdom, and that allows then the apostles to go and continue to teach, which is what the Spirit, what God, what Jesus wants them to do. So the Spirit is working. Though the Sanhedrin is not responding, by saying, oh, we believe. But the ministry will continue. The word will go out. And it's fascinating when he speaks about Theudas. Do you know anything about Theudas? Historically, in fact, we can find almost nothing. Judas, the mention of Judas, this Galilean, that does get mentioned in the history of the nation of Israel, but just a very small footnote. So indeed, as these things, they disappear, but things of God continue, and so we are here 2,000 years later, still lifting up the name of Jesus. We are part of that. That's the teaching that's been passed on. That's the truth that we have received. And that's the amazing work of God that we as a church here at Bethel are part of. And that we would be renewed in that work of continuing to teach that story, which will continue to go out until Jesus comes again. Beautiful, beautiful teaching of Scripture as we hear just the account of Gamaliel expressing that truth. If it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. God will bring that true teaching. The passage ends, verse 40, where it says, they called the apostles in, had them flogged, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And so we already see back in verse 32, they wouldn't mention the name of Jesus. But here they do. So there's already something going on. The teaching is effective. But that effort to try to instill fear in the apostles, that is not going to work. Their devotion, their zeal is clear and strong. And so we see in verse 41, the apostles are not hindered. They do not hesitate. It says they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Now, they weren't rejoicing before, but they're rejoicing now because they know more. They know more. Simply in trying to be faithful to teaching, they have learned. What have they learned? It says in verse 41, they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Jesus was flogged. Jesus suffered for bringing the good news. So they now have been flogged. They have suffered. They understand more again of what Jesus endured. And they are ready to endure more. They are eager to go out and teach the truth. They know more. They understand more deeply. They are able to express more truly who Jesus is. And so the knowledge inspires the zeal again. So Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the disciples' teaching, which again helps grow in devotion. And the application is from verse 42, where it says that daily they gathered in the temple courts, every day, day after day, and from house to house, and they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So you have to recognize the teaching that they're doing, they taught in the temple. And that I would compare to us coming together in church. So do not neglect the teaching. We have the pulpit at the center. The teaching, the word is open, the word is read. I have opportunity to share with you its insight and you to be encouraged. This is a time that we gather, in a sense, in the temple to be taught. And that's a vital part of what it means to be church and to be a part of a church, to come, to gather on the Lord's Day, to gather around the word. That continues to be the call of God's church. I think as well, as a church, we continue to teach like the little ones go out. We have our teaching ministry through the week. We have our Tuesday night youth. We have other teaching, gems and cadets. We have all kinds of opportunities where we're here in the church. Teaching is brought, teaching is offered, teaching is understood to especially help us grow in our faith and our devotion of God. And so that side of things, even when a child is baptized in this church, then a question that is asked, will you teach this child? The teaching is vital. And then the whole congregation responds, will you help? Yes. And so then out of the congregation, different leaders for GEMS and for Tuesday Night Youth and for other things step forward and help with the teaching. And so that is a beautiful picture of what it means to be church. And I think as a Reformed church, a Christian Reformed church, our church, we're devoted to that. That's what we want to do. We want to do it well. We might want to do it better if we can, absolutely. But it's there. And that's what we're called to do. We are devoted to the teaching. In homes, it adds. And so that would be, Bible studies, groups gathering, elders coming to visit, that there's ministry in our homes. Even things like this morning, I'm not sure if you have the tradition, like to read a devotion in your home. And the gentleman, Ari Later, is doing the Today booklets, just nice study of Esther and Ruth. And a teaching on humility this morning. And so the question to us is, in your home, are you being taught and also teaching around your table, your family, and is the teaching going on in the home? And we would want to emphasize that as well, that we are called, as it says here, to be, in the temple, from house to house. That zeal, is that still there? Or is that slipping a little bit? There are fewer churches doing home visits. There's also, in the home sometime, busy, 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 no time for devotions, no time for gathering, no time for teaching. So with the whole renewal project, to reflect on that again, and how can we as a church encourage the home, and how can we have our Bible study small groups in place, and all of those things to grow in our faith in Jesus, also in the home. And then finally, it says that it's so beautiful at the end there. They taught in the temple, they taught from house to house, they never stopped teaching. They never stopped teaching. What is that? I would suggest to you, like, I have a couple Bible apps on my phone. I hope you have some on your phone. That if you are just going around and you are here or there or in the hardware store or grabbing a coffee or something, and there's somebody there you know and they have something and you share with them. They maybe ask you, what about this or that? And then you say, oh, well, let me just bring some of the Lord to you. What would Jesus want us to do? And that you can teach. Never stop teaching. Never stop sharing the hope that you have at your work, wherever you are. Never stop teaching. That as you also receive the teaching, make sure you receive the teaching, read Christian literature, read the banner, read and learn and grow in your faith yourself, that you also continue to share that good news with others, in words, in the choices you make, in how you spend your time and money, and in speaking to your kids about things. We are called to always lift up the name of Jesus. That's a beautiful vision, being a teaching church, receiving the teaching and constantly teaching others. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can gather freely around your word again today. And we acknowledge that you were often called rabbi, teacher. And we pray that you would continue to teach us through your word and by your spirit and through this church. Lord, we need to access your teaching all the time. We need to know more about you. We need to know what you did and what you said and what you promised us and what you require of us. Lord, that we would be zealous for you and for sharing what you have done and continue to do in our lives and in our church and in our community and in this world. And we thank you that even as Diana shares with us, we are inspired, we are encouraged. Lord, continue to teach us to love you and to love those around us, to humbly serve you and to humbly serve those around us, to understand what you say to us and to live each day in the assurance that we are loved by you, saved by your grace, and that we serve you humbly and thankfully in the places you have given, placed us with the gifts you have given us. For your honor and glory, we pray in your precious name. Amen.